today to look into the word of the Lord our God. The title of the sermon today is People of the Word and Love. And our text, we have two texts, one which we read for the responsive reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and also our primary text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, and also including verse 1 in chapter 2. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And you can join with me now. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, love, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you praise and thanksgiving, Lord, for this day. For you are the one who calls us to be your people. You are the one who makes us, Lord, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a purchased people, a royal priesthood unto you through Christ our Lord. And Lord, as we look into your word today, Lord, we remind ourselves, we want to be reminded that, Lord, your word stands forever. You have placed your word even above your name in the heavenlies. Oh, Lord God, strengthen us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are receptive to your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into 1 Peter, well, this is kind of 1 Peter, but a little background. You know, Pastor Ridbeck had the tradition of, after reading the word, the text for his sermon, that we would all say together, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Just a short background on that. That comes from Isaiah chapter 40. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, the prophet is saying words of woe, words of judgment, words of discipline to bring his people back. And in chapter 40, which he didn't write in chapters, but for our convenience we have chapters, but so we'll know what he's talking about. Chapter 40 begins with these words, comfort, comfort. In those first few verses, the Lord says, your iniquity is pardoned. And starting in verse 3, we have the famous quotation about John the Baptist, a voice, the promise, a voice crying into the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. And then, verse 5, the glory of the Lord is revealed. A voice says, crying, and Isaiah says, what shall I cry? And then he continues on with that part of Isaiah from which we get this passage here. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that is a wonderful thing for us, and it is a wonderful thing that Peter goes back and looks at those words when Isaiah, he's been preaching the gospel all along, but now he brings the bad news. Now he begins to bring the good news to the people of Israel, bringing words of comfort, bringing the word that the promised Messiah is coming. And then to have this passage in here that refers to the word of the Lord, that is a comfort. It is a command. It is a comfort. It is an exhortation. And it still rings true with us today, that the word of the Lord abides. It remains. It will never go away until all is fulfilled. It still remains the word of our God. And so it is our desire to be people of the word. So a brief review, our series in 1 Peter began August 27th, 2023, with a focus on Peter's life as recorded in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And we saw all the glorious work of God's grace in Peter's life. And now Peter, after about 30 to 35 years of walking in Christ, seeks to encourage the believers that he's writing to, both then and now through the ages to us, through God's eternal wisdom and love by which the Holy Spirit inspired the unerring scriptures for our instruction even today. So this is the ninth sermon in the series. If you, if you want to go back, they're all on the Hope website, and I invite you to go there because there's many sermons by the other brothers, the other elders who have been preaching here over the past 12 to 14 months, as well as our guest ministers. So it's a good thing if you don't have anything to do, go back and listen to one of the sermons. But Peter, as many of the New Testament writers do, gives us many statements of fact, which we'll call indicatives. And if you remember that from a few sermons ago, Peter points his readers to consider and ponder all the benefits, all the privileges that believers have by faith in Christ through his grace. Peter, who is known as the Apostle of Hope, indicates, or he points out, and he reminds us of the rich blessings that are ours in Christ, that we have a living hope. We have the resurrection. We have an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. All the while, we are being guarded by God himself through our faith in him. Peter encourages those who are enduring persecutions and various trials in what is now Central and Upper Turkey, and exhorts them to ever strive for holiness in our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, by God's providence and sovereign will, this letter is included in the canon of Scripture, and so it comes down today for our instruction as well. So why does Peter remind those readers? Why does he remind us today of our inheritance? And that it's found in verses 7 through 9 of that chapter, that the tested genuineness of your faith, the tested genuineness of your faith. We are tested. We will be tested. We will continue to be tested. But that genuineness, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, can result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. You know, the Apostle John says, you know, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like when we go to be with the Lord, but we know this. We shall be like him. We shall see him face to face. And so that is our blessed hope, the resurrection and eternal life. And so just as believers back then, though we have not seen Christ, we love him. Though we do not now see him, we believe in him and we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And we shall obtain the outcome of our faith, and that is the salvation of our souls. So, think of those believers then who did not have the advantage of having the canon of the New Testament being written for them. So we are indeed blessed as we continue in the footsteps of those who have gone before us in faithfulness. So the Christian's sure salvation is given to us. We were born again to a living hope. It was declared to them in verse 12 of Peter. It was revealed to the prophets who prophesied of the gospel to come that they were not serving themselves, but they were forecasting and telling things and looking for the gospel of Christ in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so all of these things are indicated to us. All these things are good for us, and they should inspire us and strengthen us and instruct us. And Peter then gets to the therefore part of this epistle. Therefore, because all the commands here are especially based on everything that's been said before, we are called to be holy. And the implications of salvation is explained to us in verses chapter 1 through 113 through chapters 3, verse 12. Personal holiness, reverent fear, and mutual love. And Peter exhorts us in 13, remember, gird up your loins, gird up your minds for action. because there are things to be done. There are things that we are to respond to, and that is to be sober-minded, to confirm the grace, to not yield to the passions of our former ignorance, and to obey what is said here, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If we call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We have a precious salvation, brothers and sisters. We have that which is more valuable than anything else in this world. So the thing that we're considering today, 1 Peter 1:22 to 23, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Christian Standard Bible says, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience, then love one another constantly, love one another strenuously, because we have been born again. So people of the Word. So I'm going to sort of take the latter part of this passage and go through that first on being people of the Word and then people of love. So, since we have purified our souls, and since we have been born again, not of perishable seed, we have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. For that Word endures forever, and the Word is this gospel. Peter says, then do this. Then do this. Love one another. Love one another. We do not purify ourselves, as only God can cleanse our souls from sins through faith in Jesus Christ, but we are to walk in that purification. We are to obey the truth. We are to follow all of those imperatives, all those commands that the writers of the New Testament give us based on the indicatives as Peter and all the other writers commands us to do. So what we're going to do is look at the Word of God. Jesus, let's start with our Lord Jesus Christ. He confirms the inspiration and the authority of the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures in John 5:39, as he was speaking to his listeners, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures he's referring to here, that witness about me. On the road to Emmaus, our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27, when the disciples are all discouraged because of the crucifixion of the Lord, and they're wondering what's going to happen. And Jesus walks with them saying, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter in his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scripture the things concerning himself. The thing that I really love about our Sunday school program, 7 years going through the Bible, is we get to see in the Old Testament the promise of Christ, the Savior. We get to see the gospel, that it's always been by grace through faith. It's never been by our own works that we can justify ourselves, but all of it points to Christ, and it strengthens us in our faith. Remember, the early believers, that's all they had. That's all they had, and the gospel flourished because it was there in the Old Testament. So we want to be people not of the New Testament word, but the Old Testament word as well, for all of it is God's word. When Jesus was teaching the disciples on the night before he was to depart and be crucified, he's encouraging the disciples in John 15, saying, I'm the true vine, the Father's the vine dresser. You need to abide in me, abide in my word. And he says to them, verse 3, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you, the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and that is Jesus, the living word, we are to abide in that living word, then we can do nothing unless we abide in him. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul and Peter affirm the word. They affirm the scriptures. As we look into that, I'm reminded that the Westminster Confession of Faith states that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice for the Christian church. So it's the only source. It's the only source, the ultimate source, the foundational source of our teaching and our preaching and our practice. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed by God. It's inspired. It's breathed out by God. And what's it for? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That pretty much encompasses our life in the Lord. And this is the reason that the man, or all people of God, may be complete and equipped for every good work. And loving one another is one of those good works. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 to 21, Peter asserts that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own will or their own interpretation, but it was never produced by the will of man, but the word comes to us. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, the prophetic utterances. Paul also writes in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. And Paul writes this, having cleansed her, he's cleansed us, his church, by the washing of water with the word. Why has he done that? That brothers and sisters, that we of Hope Presbyterian Church, that other churches that are in the Lord throughout the world, throughout the ages, might be presented to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. And of course, the Apostle John writes in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now let's go back, let's turn to the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say about the Word of God? Psalm 119, well, I mean, we could spend all day looking at that, but I picked out a few selections. Psalm 119, all the verses in it refer to God's Word. It all refers to God's Word. And there are a few that are selected here where the writer of the psalm is coming to God and begging God and seeking God and asking God for things about his word. In Psalm 119, verse 10, he says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So one of the reasons that we are people of the word, that we want to be people of the word, is that victory against sin and temptation is the word in our heart. Our Lord in the wilderness sets the example in those three great temptations that he suffered in the wilderness. Each one was answered by the Lord Jesus quoting the word of God. The word, of course, he is the word, but in his humanity, he was setting an example for us. That if we want victory in this life, if we want victory over temptation and sin, it comes by abiding in the Word. And that was the psalmist's desire. In verses 18 and then 35 through 37, these are the requests that the psalmist writes. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. He looks at the law as a delight, not as something that crimps his lifestyle. He looks at the law as a delight because the law and the gospel bring life to us. The words of the Lord are good words. They're true words. He says in verse 35, Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. So open my eyes, lead me in the path, incline my heart, turn my eyes. May those be in our prayers regularly, that we look to the word of the Lord. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. When we went through the Psalms in the Sunday school class, I remember reviewing Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. And the lessons there were so rich and so good. But Psalm 1 is, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel or the word of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It is in the word of the Lord. And on his law, on his word, he meditates day and night. And he goes on to describe what that looks like in life. So I haven't traveled out, at least by a car, out west, but I know probably a bunch of you have. I remember a family years ago that moved from here to New Mexico, and the comment that he came back with about what everything looked like there, he said, there's as many shades of brown there as there are shades of green here. Okay? So, brown and dry. So, the psalmist is going to compare being in the Word to those types of conditions. I like to look at Google Earth. I love geography. I like looking at things. And when you look at the West, when you look at the land of Israel, you can easily find where the rivers are, because there's some greenery on either side. Everything else is dry and parched and desolate. The psalmist says here, the man, the woman who is in the Word of God, who delights in that Word, who meditates in it, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit. And what fruit, what particular fruit are we looking for today? Love. Love. It's the first one mentioned in Galatians 5:22. In its season, it yields its fruit in its season, the fruit of the Spirit as it applies to us, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So, we need to talk about forgetfulness. You know, there's different kinds of forgetfulness. You know, there's kind of the situation where somebody's looking for their car keys at home and they have one of these little air tags on it, and so they go to look for their iPhone so they can ring and find the keys, but they can't find their iPhone. So they ask their wife, or they get on their landline so they can call their iPhone, so they can find their iPhone, so they can find their keys. You know, and that's one type of forgetfulness. And I think we all experience those things. So you walk from one room to the next to go and get something out of a closet, and you stand before the closet wondering, what is it that I came here for? That's one kind of forgetfulness. But the scripture speaks about a different type of forgetfulness. There's a deeper forgetfulness. It is a deliberate forgetfulness, although we might justify ourselves and say that it's not deliberate. We were just distracted, you know, or we got busy. But we still make the choices. There is a deliberate forgetfulness that can creep in. It's conscious choices that we make in our daily life and our daily habits. And sometimes in our lives, that can lead to a forgetfulness. It can be a forgetfulness of God's word. It can be a forgetfulness of his promises, a forgetfulness of his faithfulness in times of trial and tribulation. It can be a forgetfulness of his grace and mercy when you struggle with guilt from those sins that you have committed. It's a forgetfulness of his holiness and his righteousness, and that he calls us to walk in holiness. It's a forgetfulness that the word is the sword of the Spirit in our spiritual warfare. It's a forgetfulness of the fact that he calls us to be people of the word. It's a forgetfulness that forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in heaven. In fact, you have placed your word above your name. It's a forgetfulness that his word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When you're walking on those narrow paths on the steep mountainsides and you don't want to slide off into destruction, we need to remember he is that lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We forget that Psalm 119:165 says to us, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." And on and on and on we find ourselves in forgetfulness. The people of Israel often forgot the word of the Lord, the book of Moses, as it says in Judges, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth." Substitute whatever is a Baal and an Asheroth in our own lives, in your life. Substitute those things there. We are warned. We have to be warned because warning comes to us as an act of love. Just as parents warn their children about the dangers of certain things in their life that can be harmful to them, the Lord warns us, and he warns us this morning to not forget him, to not forget his word. We're not going to look at all the words, but Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14, the song that we sang this morning, that law, as we abide in God's word, that is what revives our soul. Are you dried up like a raisin or a prune or, you know, like a tree out in the desert? The Lord, the word, is the one who revives us because his word is sure and his word is more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. The final verse in that song was, "Moreover by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward." And Peter had reminded us already that reward that we have is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes again to those readers there in Asia Minor. He doesn't hesitate to say, I'm reminding you. When I write this second epistle to you, I'm reminding you about things because that you know them. You know the truth in the truth that you have. Peter says, "I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." To stir you up by way of reminder. And that's part of the job of a pastor. It's part of the job of elders. That's part of what we should do in loving one another. And that's to encourage one another to be people of the word. That is one way that we show our love one for another. Let us not be, as the book of James says, doers of the word. We should be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. If we only hear, but we don't do, James says we're deceiving ourselves. If we hear it and we don't do it, we're like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So again, there we see that there are indicatives, there are things, statements of fact that are given to us as the foundation for all the things that we are called to be and called to do. So, brothers and sisters in this congregation, I can tell you that it's the earnest desire of the elders of this church to lead in such a way that we are people of the word. It's not intended to make us haughty Bible thumpers who speak the word in pride or in arrogance or in hypocrisy, but rather that we may look into the holy attributes of God as revealed in his word, that we can realize our own sinful unworthiness and that we would flee to Christ whenever we read his word, because he is our Savior, he is our Redeemer, he is our strength, He is our truth. He is the living word. And we dwell in his love. To preach, to teach, and speak of this gospel all the days of our lives, whether it's in Sunday school, home study, prayer groups, the order and content of our Sunday worship service is all to remind us, because we need reminding, of the gospel truth in Jesus Christ. So I can recommend to you, if you want to have more on this, there's much more that can be said about being people of the Word and about God's Word. The first couple of Sundays that Pastor Bill Holloman was in our midst, that's June 18th and June 25th, if you want to know the dates, gave a couple of very good sermons on the Scripture, June 18th, June 25th of 2023. And a couple of books, I can give you the names of them afterwards, but J.I. Packer on Fundamentalism and the Word of God, and E.J. Young, Thy Word is Truth, from the Banner of Truth. Those are good books to read if you want to study further in that. Okay, so people of the Word and people of love. What is Peter doing? He's saying, because you have the truth, because you're in the Word, and that Word has purified, and it is purifying you, then we are to do something, and that is walk in brotherly love and love one another. Love one another. The revelation of true, faithful, and abiding love, brothers and sisters, doesn't come from Wesley and Buttercup and the Princess Bride, even though they talk about true love. It doesn't come from Hallmark, Hollywood, or Disney movies, as entertaining as some of them may be to watch. It is the glorious truth of God's love for the elect, by which Christ laid down his life for ours, and he has now given us the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live a life of true love. So Peter says, you're purifying, since your souls have been purified, and you're walking continually in that sanctification by your obedience to the truth, for this purpose, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly, constantly, strenuously, from a pure heart. Why? Because we've been born again. We've been born again not of Adam's seed. We've been born again of the seed of Jesus Christ through the living and abiding Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7-8, Peter says, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, and above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So there are sinners in the church, and it requires love for us to forgive one another. That can be really hard sometimes. And apparently it was happening there, because Peter writes to address it. People were under pressure there. The severest persecution was yet to come, but they were under pressure. They were under pressure of being ostracized, of being outcast, of being not included in certain things of their society and culture because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this forgiveness, this covering of sin, this forgiveness of sin is so important, and it is so much a fruit of love. It is so crucial that it is part of the Lord's Prayer. We pray this every week together in this church. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it's not just the sins of the outsiders that we are to forgive. You know, we sin against each other. We sin against each other at times. You know, we strive not to do that. But it happens. It happens. And we are called to forgive. We are called to love. I like Matthew Henry's expression kind of a paraphrase of that prayer, that particular a request in the Lord's Prayer that's based on the Westminster Confession's wording. We pray that for Christ's sake, thou wouldst freely pardon all of our sins, and that by thy grace, thou would enable us from the heart to forgive others. So, we are born again. We cannot possibly love in the way that we are commanded to love without being born again by the Spirit of God. And only through the living and abiding Word can accomplish this in and through us. So brotherly love, the Greek word there is phileo, or brotherly love is Philadelphia, which is a fraternal and brotherly love, a kindness, a love of the brethren. And then he says, love earnestly. Well, that word love is agape love. Now, I've even said it here before, but did a little bit further study. Agape love sometimes is said that it's a very unique kind of love, as stated in the New Testament, that it's only a God self-giving kind of love. Well, all love is self-giving. All love is self-giving by definition. But there's not this great distinction between those words. They're just words that are used together to fully flesh out that we are to love one another, that we are to be fond of, that we are to be welcoming to people, that we are to love them dearly. In fact, the word agape, when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and said, you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the streets, the word he used there is agape. So the word love there means to delight in, to have affection for. So the Pharisees delighted in, they had affection for having the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the streets as they paraded about in their phylacteries and everything that indicated that they were super spiritual people. So love for us is to delight in, to have affection for, to cherish, to find emotional satisfaction in serving, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord said that people shall know us by the love that we have for one another. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul exhorts Timothy, saying the aim of our charge, all the things that he charged Timothy to do and what he's writing in that epistle, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And he's charging them to abide in sound doctrine and to love one another. To love one another. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on, put off the old man. Put off those old ways of living life. And put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness, put on patience, and bear with one another. If one has a complaint against the other, forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Makes me think of the song that we taught our kids, that we learned. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this the love of God was made manifest for us. So John is reminding us again the basis for the love that we have. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved him, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, beloved, let's remind ourselves of this. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. John 15, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So we could go again on and on with this. 1 Corinthians 13 is where we are now. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13 that we read for our responsive reading this morning. So, in the first section of that chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, if I have all these spiritual superpowers, you know, I can speak in all the languages of men and even of angels, but not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So, we don't have a gong here in church. We don't have a cymbal, but we have a gate at this end of this breezeway. How many of you have walked through that gate recently? Yeah, do you like that sound? It's pretty grating sound, isn't it? So that's what I liken it to. You know, if we are full of all these things and we don't have love, that's how irritating we can be. That's how unprofitable we can be. And that's what he says. If we have not love, we gain nothing. So, what is love? What is love? Wow. You know, let me go back. When you read this thing where Paul even says, if I give away all that I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. It's like the question to Jesus when he told the disciples it's easier to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom. They were astonished at that statement. Well, you know, we can be astonished, because if we know people who do all those things in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, you know, we're ready to bring them into sainthood almost. But Paul says, if you do all those things without love, then you gain nothing. That's an astounding statement. So what is this love? And who can love that way? Paul says, I'm glad you asked, because he's going to give us all the details about it. He doesn't leave any doubt. Paul makes a literary sandwich in which the filler, all the things that love does not do and that love is not, is sandwiched between the slices of the bread, stating what love is. So he begins and ends with what love is, and the middle is filled out with those things that love does not do. Love is patient. And I won't try to pronounce the Greek words for you there. I have them written down here if you want to look at them. But love is patient, and it means to endure patiently, bravely, in bearing the offenses of others, misfortunes, and troubles. So love is patient, where we endure patiently. And we endure bravely in bearing the offenses of others, bearing misfortunes, bearing troubles. Love is kind. It is benevolently useful. Benevolently useful. Kind of some art words that sort of caught me that, you know, we're benevolent to someone and we're useful to them. We express kindness in our words and also in our actions. Love does not envy. It doesn't covet earnestly, you know, things that other people have. Love does not boast, and boast means to vaunt oneself, especially with embellishments about yourself. Love is not arrogant. It is not inflated. It is not puffed up. It doesn't make proud. Love is not rude, which means to act unbecomingly, not fitting or appropriate. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable, which is sharply and easily exasperated or provoked. It's not sharply and easily exasperated or provoked. Another word we could use in our modern culture is triggered. You know, when people get triggered, they have an outburst of being offended and all of those things. Paul says, we're not that irritable, not to be sharply irritable like that. We're not resentful. The word resentful has, part of the Greek word has something to do with keeping an inventory, to keep count of offenses, to not let go of offenses or negative life experiences. Think about that. Not resentful. Not thinking in pondering to yourself, you know, woe is me and all these things that are against you and so offended me and all those things. A person who is resentful holds those things and it gives them an energy. It's a black and dark energy, but it's an energy. And it's against love. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Those who rejoice at wrongdoing rejoice and have satisfaction with sin, or allowing sin to happen, even in our own lives, and not feeling any sorrow or frustration. Another aspect of that, not rejoicing at wrongdoing, is, have you ever heard the term Schadenfreude? Anybody ever heard that? Schadenfreude? Schadenfreude is a pleasure that is derived by someone from witnessing or knowing about another person's misfortune. Pleasure derived by someone from another person's misfortune. You know, some words we can describe might be, they deserve that. You know, there's plenty of that going on right now in the world of politics. So let us be careful. The other slice of bread, the things that love does, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Peter adds a few of his that sort of overlap with what Paul has written in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, love puts away all malice, which is ill will or desire to injure, all deceit, which is to decoy someone, to do something or say things to draw people in with an unholy purpose, to set a trap for someone, to be full of guile, to be full of subtlety, all hypocrisy, to not wear a mask. You know, the Greek word hypocrite refers to the theater people wearing a mask, which, you know, obscures the real identity of the person behind the mask. We should not be hypocrites. And all envy and all slander. Slander is backbiting, defamation, evil speaking, judging motives. Rather, we are to do some things like in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20 is laid out for us what we are to do when one of us offends another, and that is to go to one another and seek reconciliation. So, love never ends. Love never gives up. I'll conclude with reading. I'll read the list of things from 1 Corinthians 13 from the paraphrase, the message. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. So, in closing today, brothers and sisters, just a few scriptures to remind us if we need encouragement, if we need strengthening, that this glorious gospel has come to us not of our own will, not of our own doing, but it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:23, it says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that is a gift, that gift of love that God has given us. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if there's any doubt in your mind or in your heart, these are the promises of God. These are the instructions of God that we are sinners and there is a wage to be paid, and that is death. But God has freely given us life through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about the word to which we have been referring in this sermon. The word of the gospel, the word of Christ, the word of hope, the word of forgiveness is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Amen.